Thank you very much. Sound guy last week was really funny and didn't give me any microphone. I do need to start off with an apology to you as a church. Last week, when I got through, I went straight back, dropped my mic, and took off in my car to go across town to the Southern Hills Church of Christ. The reason I was in such a hurry and did not stay around and didn't get to visit with you, and I'm sorry, is because we were announcing that Josh Hardcastle was going to become the next senior high youth minister at the Southern Hills Church of Christ, which is awesome. Yeah, I got some grandparents that are really excited about that. They don't care about Josh and Whitney. They're just glad Knox is placing membership here in town, locally. But I just wanted to tell you, you know, I didn't mean to take off real quickly, but we were so excited. They were waiting on the other side of town trying to wrap up service, and they kept singing about 14 verses of Just As I Am, waiting for me to get there. So that's what was going on. But I'll stay around here today and want to hang out with you. One thing I do want to say, though, as we talk about Josh, we want, as Southern Hills Church, want to thank you. I know Jack and Susan had a lot to do with that, but also we understand that as our kids grow up through church and some of them decide to go into full-time ministry, we're excited and know that you had a great hand in that. And I hope you will bless Josh and Whitney as they come back to town. There's some verses in the Bible, sometimes it's not a great idea for a prophet in his own country. We hope that he finds blessings here. And blessings not just from Southern Hills, but from this church. Because ministry can be a tough place. It sometimes has some negative people that come at you. I know there are some people here, I haven't met them yet, but I know they're here. There are relatives in every church all across the country that are sometimes a little negative. They are those people, you know, that consider it their spiritual gift to point out your flaws. You know what I mean? There are those people who can brighten up a room just by leaving it. You know what I'm talking about? But you know what? It makes all the difference in the world to know your home church blesses you and puts their hand on your back to say, we are proud of you. We're excited about what you're going to do for the Lord and can't wait to see how this thing turns out here at Southern Hills. So I hope you'll do that, and I hope you'll be a part of that welcoming committee to town, as I'm sure a few other people here will do it. By the way, Knox will be attending the Southern Hills Church of Christ most days, but we'll see how that works out. You may get him every once in a while. Harvesting in the desert. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense at all. You never see a John Deere tractor in the Sahara. It just doesn't happen. Any good farmer knows you've got to have certain ingredients, and those ingredients are not inside the desert to grow much of anything. Every once in a while, you'll have this little oasis and something that might actually grow and be green and have some water, but for the most part, deserts are not good places if you want to do a harvest. And especially when we talk about possibly a harvest of people who are going to become Christians and reaching out to those people, we tend not to think about the deserts being places that you'd want to go. Seems very unconventional. Seems strange. And yet the Lord could use even places like the desert to send some of his workers and somehow found a way to bring about a harvest in very strange conditions. I had this brought to my attention in a very great way. We were doing a mission trip at Southern Hills with a youth group up to Helena, Montana. And Helena, Montana is a rough town. It's got a little bit of West Texas in it. And we allowed the church to basically say, we're going to bring our group up. You tell us what you want us to do, and we will do whatever you say if it will help you raise the level of visibility for your church, or if it'll reach out to people. And so they sent me back a list. They said, we are going to do a free car wash in the Walmart parking lot. And instantly I thought, oh, that's a really bad idea. Because everyone thinks that if you have a free car wash in your church, that you still expect some money, right? We'll take a donation. So it always has a string attached. And I said, I'm worried about this concept. And they said, this is going to be really a free car wash. We don't want any money. Well, what are you going to do? we're going to try to wash the car, and while your kids are washing the car, our preacher is going to talk to the people. And y'all are going to delay washing the car as long as possible. Once again, I'm thinking this is crazy. I've never done a free car wash set up to talk to the preacher. That sounds like a horrible idea. There's nothing good that's going to come out of this. But I said, okay, and I tried to be a good team player. So our students went out there, and they're washing cars and doing it, and the people keep asking, "How, you know, can I give something?" No, we don't want any money. It's really free. Just go talk to the preacher. And one guy drove up. He's in an older vehicle. He drives up, and he begins to talk to the preacher. The preacher looks at me about halfway through the conversation. He says, "Slow down on the car washing." And I go, "His car?" "Yes, his car." So we slowed down. I kept getting the kids to get in water fights, which was really not hard. And they kept washing and kept washing. And I can tell the conversation is getting pretty serious. That day, that man's wife was moving out of the house and said, "I'm divorcing you." I had two kids. Those kids were upset. They were going to come home from school finding out that their home is going to be split after that day. So the minister, Greg, continues to talk and says, "Hey, why don't you come with me? Let's meet again tomorrow. Let's talk about this some more. And I need to tell you about a guy named Jesus. Have you heard of him?" "Yeah, I know who he is, but not been a part of my life." So we keep washing, and finally it's his time, and he takes off in the car. And Greg says he's coming back because he has nothing else. Life has handed him a very tough situation. So he begins to go through several visits while we're there. Each time, the man keeps coming back again and again. Well, we go home. We come back here to Abilene, Texas, and finish with Mr. Drip, thinking we're done. Oh, we're set. And as I get phone calls checking up on what happened and what's going on, I said, "What's happened with that guy?" "Oh, I forgot to tell you. He was baptized just the other night." "That's awesome. Great. What's going on with the marriage?" "Well, it's interesting. He's started acting like a real husband and being more considerate and thankful and compassionate. All of a sudden, she said, 'What has happened to you?' And she is now willing to come and talk with me." So they began a conversation that lasted across another several weeks. At the end of 3 or 4 weeks, Greg had actually started talking to her about baptism as well, and she too was baptized about 3 weeks after her husband. And then, lo and behold, the marriage started coming back together. And she said, "I'll give it another shot, because that's what Jesus would call me to do." By the way, their other two children were baptized 2 or 3 more weeks later. Off a car wash. I couldn't believe it. The Lord would use a free church car wash to reach a family that was literally disintegrating, and reached out and grabbed every single member of that family. But he started with one man on a very, very bad day. And I thought, that's so strange, until I read this story. And it's a story you read before, too. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 26. To give you a little historical context, the church had been displaying a tendency right before this to just stay in town. They were just going to hang around Jerusalem. And fortunately for the mission of God, a persecution had broken out. And there was a man by the name of Saul who had come, and he was scattering people everywhere because he was killing any Christians he got a hold of. So people were being fanned out and spread out, and it was like one of those fires that you stepped on, and there were 5 tentacles of that fire spreading further. And this movement called Christianity was beginning to really go crazy. And so as this is going on, we see that there was a man named Philip. And let's start in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, the one that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch and an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not even open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from this earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, you've heard this story. You know how this story ends. It's going to be a good ending. He's going to be baptized. We're all going to be happy. But I want you to understand the harvest and how the harvest came about in this particular one. It is always interesting to me that typically you have a situation in which things are going really well, which we're going to read here in just a second about this particular passage. In fact, let's go to that. Chapter 8, verse 4 through 8. Things had gone well for Philip. He had been doing fantastic. In verse 4, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You're hearing the persecution, scattering out. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he says. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. This happened just before his conversation with the eunuch. Things were going well. He had hundreds of people. It says even that they paid close attention in their lounger back in the adult area. They were with Philip. Philip was on fire. He was hot. He was on a roll. He had everything going. He had hundreds of people listening to him. And instead, the Lord says, I need you. What? What? But Lord, is probably what he might have thought. He never says it. There's no debate. He just does it. But we think, what is wrong with the Lord? You've got things going. Some of you are old enough to remember gospel meetings back in the day. Y'all remember some of those? Remember every single night of the week? And it might go a week, 2 weeks, depending on how good the preacher was, how good the results were. You would just go. It kind of sometimes be open-ended. And so as a kid, you're going, oh, we got a gospel meeting again tonight? And you're hating it as a kid. But if things were rolling, you kept the gospel meeting going. But God says, not necessarily, because there's a eunuch over here. And the eunuch is going to be in the desert. The harvest is going to be in the desert. And he's basically going after one person. That doesn't make sense. And as we try to figure out what's the Lord call us to and how's the Lord work in this world, one of the things I've noticed in churches is ministers many times say, well, the Lord has called me to move. Oh, really? Where is he moving you to? To a bigger church, a better paying church, bigger budget church, more high profile church? Isn't it interesting God always calls us up to those type churches? When the reality is, he may call some of our ministers to deserts to reach out to one. I always try to make God make sense, but sometimes it just doesn't make sense, does it? But one thing that does make sense is God wanted to reach a heart that was inclined to him. the reality is we have had a lot of people that are going to come into our life, and to get this harvest, a couple of things we're going to need, or several things we're going to need. The first thing that any harvester needs to have is you got to have a speaker. And Philip was that speaker. He didn't question the Lord. He just said, Lord, I'm going to teach about Jesus wherever I go. You just tell me where to plant. So the Lord says, I want you to go to the desert. And Philip just obeyed. So we start off with the harvest. You got to have that speaker. And it's great, but everybody, for the most part, seems to need some type of human teacher. That's where you come in. The Lord is an incredible cosmic force. But bottom line is, he says he wants to involve you in the teaching of others on this earth. He wants you to be involved in this. He could have taken the children of Israel through the Red Sea without Moses at all. But instead, he invited Moses in and said, you know, I need you to strike a great, great pose for the movie that's to come later. I want to involve you in my work. And he could have done it all without us. But instead, he says, I want you to be my mouthpiece at times. So a speaker is very important. And we have had, I think, in the church enough teaching. We are well taught. And I've roamed around with all sorts of different denominational people. I'm going to tell you, the Church of Christ, we still know the book better than most. And that's good. The problem is, we get really excited about knowing the book so well that we forget to do the second part, and that is, let's go use it. We got to get up and teach it. And the speaker has got to go out and teach it to someone else. We have had lots of people have been pouring into you all these years, and the question is, when are you going to pour back out? When are you going to share the joy that you have experienced as a Christian? When are you going to be able to tell them, Jesus made a difference in my life, and here's how it happened? And he can make a difference in yours. If we don't ever get out on the playing field, it's like a football team that just practices. And they never have a Friday night light moment. Can you imagine trying to recruit for that? Hey, you want to join our football team? Yeah. What do y'all do? We practice. All the time we practice. When do you play a game? We don't play games. We just practice. And it's so fun. Come join us. That's not what God's called us to. He said, I want you to learn. I want you to be good with the Scriptures. But bottom line is, I need a speaker at some point. Every part of this thing points to someone making a difference in one life. And Philip did with the eunuch. I was in Brady, Texas. You may have heard about this little deal called a Brady Goat Cook-Off. I was there. Got the pictures to prove it. And one of your elders was there too, or at least I think he's the elder. I don't know how he acted this weekend. I'm not sure he should be an elder. Old Gary Varner. But did I say that out loud? I'm so sorry. David Varner, his brother, cooks at this thing year after year after year. And so you got smokers and all that stuff all over the place. You got kids everywhere, and it's just a conglomeration of a lot of people cooking goats. Yay. But as we're sitting there at our little campsite, I see a little boy, and the little boy is he's crying, and he's looking a little bit lost, but I'm not for sure. It looks like he's either hurt himself on the playground or fallen down, until I start to see his body, and he's walking along, and his body is just shaking, and he's doing one of these, that type cry, and I'm going, uh-oh, this is bad. And so I walk over to the little boy, and he's about maybe 4 years old. And I said, are you lost? And he said, yes. And I said, are your parents here? Yes. And he's just beside himself. And I said, okay, your parents are here. What are their names? Mom and Dad. Do they have a last name? And he told me their last name, and I said, it's going to be okay. And I put my hand on his chest just to calm him. And I said, it's going to be all right. I'm going to stay with you until we find Mom and Dad. And we're going to find the security. So we got the security. We started driving around. All of a sudden, we find a mama, and she's just waving. She lost him. And for that little boy and that mama, that was a significant moment. They were hoping someone was looking out for their one. And all the mamas in this room know exactly what that feels like. If they've ever lost their child, you're hoping someone's going to take care of your one. Well, that's exactly what the Lord did. He said, I see someone who's unclear, who may be lost, and I'm going to send Philip. So you got to have a speaker. Second thing, you got to have a searcher. That's the Ethiopian. He obviously was interested in Judaism. He had probably been turned off by the many gods and the loose morals of his nation. And so he's cared enough about this sect that he's heard called Christianity that he is traveling. He's traveled at least 1,200 miles to find out, to learn. And as he's making this journey, all of a sudden he realizes he doesn't know what this scripture is about and actually stops the chariot. Obviously, this is a great example of not texting and driving your chariot at the same time. So he does that. And one of the things that happens is there is someone who has a heart that's inclined to God. The third thing is you've got to have scripture. And scripture is the thing that's going to help us find our moral compass. It's going to help us find our direction in life. And in this moment, the eunuch obviously has been searching the scriptures. He's been reading through this Isaiah 53 section going, what does this mean? And the problem is his interpretation of that day and time did not fit. And Philip comes along just in time and says, let me help you. And when he does, it's obvious the eunuch had not heard the rest of the story, but it's obvious he's touched. His heart is opened further by what Philip has said, because Philip brings in the last ingredient for a harvest in the desert, and that is a Savior. The searcher needed a Savior. And he hadn't known about this man named Jesus, who had done so much for him. So as Philip explains this further, we read very quickly that it cut him to the heart in so many ways, very much like the people in Jerusalem in Acts 2. And when they come upon the water, you see who asked the first question? Was it Philip? Is the eunuch. And the eunuch says, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip wasn't trying to close the deal. He wasn't trying to wrap this thing up. He basically told the story of Jesus and let Jesus deal with the consequences. And the consequences was for this eunuch, he went, this person changes the way I do business. And that means I need to be baptized. It was obedience instantly. Many times people want to debate back and forth about, you know, baptism, is it required or not? Look at this story and you see and sense that for the eunuch, who's fairly new in the game, he sees it and goes, this is obviously what I need to do. Stop the chariot. Let's go do this now. And as this story unfolds, you have this beautiful rendition of a prophet, a teacher of this time, of the Lord, being set aside in the desert with one person, by themselves, and God says, that's what I needed. I wanted that person to reach it, be saved through the waters of salvation, through more teaching, and now go and do many things like that in his own country. So we have all these things working through this story. So what's that mean for us? Well, if we buy into Jesus having the radical difference, making a radical difference in this guy's life, the same thing ought to be true for us. The Jesus who performed all the miracles, the Jesus who even Philip himself was having the lame walk, having the blind to see. He had all those things happening in his world because Jesus was behind every single event. Then we too ought to have marriages that can come back to life, change lives because you go this way and then all of a sudden you meet Jesus and you go a different way. You have a lifestyle of maybe ruin lives, thinking there is no possible way God can do anything with this, and then you just sit back and watch as Jesus comes into a life and changes the direction and the destiny of not only you, but your family and your kids and your grandkid because of a decision you made for Jesus a long time ago. This story, we don't even know how things turned out with the eunuch exactly. All we know is it changed him. And the question for you and me, because we many times put ourselves in the position of Philip. We're the people who know about Jesus. We're the people who ought to share Jesus. The question is, what does his story have for us? The first thing I'd tell you right off the bat is, I'd ask the question, are you looking for opportunities? When is the last time you prayed to the Lord, Lord, please open the door to someone who does not know you? Lord, help me to see with your eyes. Help me to hear with your heart. Help me to listen so closely that all of a sudden I hear a hurt in someone's heart that they need you. Is that your prayer? You see, I don't think God necessarily works in coincidences. And God is not just hoping some people get saved here. The Lord is counting on you and me. He's counting on us. It's not a question of, man, I hope things work out. I hope that they'll be good enough just to figure it out somewhere along the way and go talk to their neighbor. I don't know what it looks like in this church necessarily. It may look differently. You know, you may see mission work. That's something we'd go do over in a foreign country. It may be right here in your backyard. It may be your harvesting may happen during a July 4th celebration, a little parade that happens around here, I hear. You may see someone crying. You may see someone struggling. You may see someone got more kids than they got parents. They need help. And you reach out, but you don't just reach out with a hand. You're reaching out with Jesus. It might be something, I don't know all the different things. It may be waiting in a hospital room. It could possibly be in a courtroom as someone's fate is decided. And they're looking for hope. And they're not just looking for a hope from a judge. They're looking for hope that passes all understanding. Do you miss that opportunity? Do you let it fly by and just go, well, someone else will do it? The Lord calls us all to do those type of things, to pray for opportunities. Now, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to stretching myself and reaching out and doing mission work or anything that looks like that's out of my comfort zone, I'm not good at that. In fact, I'm probably the worst missionary you've ever seen in your life. If I ever come asking for support from the Hillcrest Church of Christ, you just tell me, no, thank you, appreciate it. Well, don't call us, we'll call you. Because I'm not good. Languages, foreign languages, not a strong suit. I figure things out, enough little phrases to get by when I'm getting back on the plane to come home. I'm the type of guy, when they put food down before me, if I cannot identify it in about 3 seconds, I don't eat it. And I'll offend someone greatly. I'm that guy. I like my showers warm. I like my air conditioning cold. And every time I go on a foreign mission, it's the opposite. I get cold showers and really warm air. And I don't like that. Because it's not comfortable. Because it feels like a desert sometimes out there. But I'll tell you this. My wife has pushed me. She has spurred me on at times. And we'll sit out there in a pew and some missionary will come through. Or it's Phil Ware, actually. Said, hey, we do this orphanage in Peru. And all of a sudden my wife looks at me and says, we're going on that. And I said, I don't think so. And I went 3 solid years. And then I moved to a place called Haiti. And I sat there this last summer not understanding Creole at all, not always enjoying the food choices I had, definitely didn't like the cold showers. It was the most rewarding experience that I've been around in a long time. And I felt there were individuals that I was there to talk to share Jesus with. And I loved it. And I felt very used by the hand of God. And now it's changed the way I pray. I don't pray the prayer of, you know, I hope, Lord, someone will go out and reach these lost people. Now I'm starting to pray the prayer of, lead me to somebody. We used to sing the song, y'all remember the song? Lead me to some soul today. We're going to take just 30 seconds. And I just want to lead you in that prayer. And I'm asking you to pray to the Lord to open a door for somebody for you. Someone you know. Maybe a name. And I'm going to pray for one other person in this prayer. And that's the person you do not know. That you're going to have a chance to speak Jesus into the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this good church. I've been blessed to be with them the last few weeks, and I just thank you for their encouragement, for their desire. And I pray, Lord, that you will bring a great preacher who will be blessed by this church. But right now, Father, as we come out of this text, I pray for a name, a face that will be in every single person's mind that they need to share Jesus with. They need to look for an open door of conversation. But more importantly, Father, I pray another prayer, and that is the prayer of someone they do not know yet. Someone that you're going to lead them to who is desperately looking to hear the message of Christ. And I pray that we have learned enough, we have studied it for hours and hours and hours, and we'll get to use all that knowledge to share and show someone a Savior, so that we can reap a harvest together. We pray all these things together in your name. Amen. I don't know if the reason I'm here today is for this text to be shared with just one of you or all of you. I hope it's all of us. But I tell you what, I pray that the Lord will reach one. Even if it's just one of you in this room, I pray that He'll reach one more because of what we did today. I don't think it's a coincidence we're in this text. I pray that something will happen powerfully in a mighty way. What I'd ask is that if there's anyone here who needs to make the Jesus the Lord of your life and be buried with Him in baptism, we want to invite you to that. Also, if you need prayers, I know your leadership here would love to pray with you, so we invite you to come as we stand and sing.